Well, thank you, choir, and thank you, drama team, and all the special singing that went on. Fantastic. Thank you very much. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. We thank you for the opportunity to just come in your house. We thank you, Father, that you have blessed us already today. Lord, when we opened our eyes, when we drew that breath, you blessed. Now you've doubled that by having us come together, have that sweet fellowship together, sing your praises, feel the touch of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Father, I ask you to be with us now as we look at your word. Speak to us through it, because we know that there is the power of salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Lift him up in this service, we pray. Lord, if decisions need to be made, open public decisions, we pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus, for it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. The other day, Brother Boyd and I were talking, and he said he was tired. He said, I'm tired all the time. And then he said, and you know what? You're older than me. You ought to be tireder than me. I said, older than you? He said, yeah, my birthday's still not in November. He said, no, you're a whole year older than I am. I said, oh. Well, I read that my heart beats 103,000 times. My blood travels 168 million miles in a day. I breathe 23,400 times. I inhale 438 cubic feet of air. I exhale, and I also intake about 3 pounds of food a day. Some of that might vary. I drink about 2.9 pounds of liquid. I perspire 1.43 pints. I give off 85.3 degrees of heat. I generate 450 tons of energy. I speak 4,800 words. I move 750 muscle groups. I exercise 7 million brain cells every day. No wonder I'm tired all the time. You know, people travel in all kinds of places, and they see wonderful places. When we go to Florida in the summertime to visit my wife's mother, you know, one of the things we like to do is go to the beach. And what a beautiful place that is. So serene. The sand's so beautiful there. And so, you know, you have those kind of places. So think about those for a second. You know, when I was a kid, we used to live out in Montana. We used to go to the Rocky Mountains. We used to go over to the Yellowstone Park. We used to go over to Glacier. All these beautiful places. Sometimes you just stand and you just go, beautiful. But when we stop to take note of these things, as we should, do we take note of the greater wonder, which is you? Did you know that in just one square inch of your skin, you have 28 blood vessels? There's 85 muscles there, 78 nerves, 78 sensors for heat, 13 for cold, 160 for pressure, 1,300 nerves altogether, 19,500 cells. That's in your skin. Then there's the brain. It serves about 45 miles of nerves that sends out impulses about 350 miles per hour. On the piano, we have 88 keys, but in your ear, the keyboard in your ear has 1,500 different keys. Your eyes can see a candle at 30 miles if it's clear and dark at night. It can distinguish 30,000 different kinds of color variations. Your nose can smell one drop of perfume diffused in a three-room apartment. How can anyone say all this is but by chance? How can anybody say that? David said over in Psalms 139:14, he said, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. You know, I really believe that in our hearts of hearts, in the deep recesses of our mind, when we really begin to think about something and really reflect, stop and think, we say, ah, wow, unbelievable. You know, perhaps David was out tending the sheep. I don't know. Maybe looking up at the stars in the heavens. And he was marveling in all the wonders of the natural world. And maybe he just glanced down and he looked at his own hands and he began to reflect on himself and how wonderful God had made him. You know, I don't understand it all. I'm sure David didn't understand it all, but it is a miracle. Over in Psalms 139:17, it says, "How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God." Now listen, if you get nothing else, underline that verse this morning. How precious are God's thoughts for you? That's a great thing to know, isn't it? "If I should count them," David said, "they are more than number than the sands of the sea. When I'm awake, I'm still with thee. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in thy way everlasting." When he stopped and reflected, he began to understand the awesomeness about which God had instilled in him. And it's in this wonder, this marvel, this miracle that is called man and the created world all around us, there's a God who made it all. Can you imagine that? Can you grasp that? You know, David was basically asserting, "I just didn't happen. I'm not an accident. I have value. I have worth." Listen, you are valuable. You are actually precious unto God. The world may well tell you that you're too short. That, you know, you're too tall. Or you're too blonde, or you're too black, or you're too yellow, or you're too thin, or you're too dumb. The world tells us all kinds of things like that, doesn't it? But that's not what God says. God says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. God thinks of you millions of times a day. You're constantly on his mind. And guess what? When he thinks of you, he thinks precious thoughts for you. David arrived at this truth because he recognized that God is, and God was his creator and all that there was around him. It is God who gives worth. Without God, you get what the seculars give, their estimation or their value of you. And their value of you is generally not as valuable as they place value on themselves. The other day I had the privilege of going to the bank and getting $20 out of the bank. This is my allowance for the whole rest of the month. Would you want it? Sure. $20. You know? Buy a Coke and a hamburger with that. Half a gallon of gas. It's got some worth. It's got some worth. But what if I crumpled it all up? Would you still want it? Sure, sure. Why? It's still worth something. What if I took it and stomped it? So now it's crumpled and stomped on. Would you still want it? Sure. Because it's still worth something. Is it worth $20 because of the papers on? Is it worth $20 because of the ink? No. It's worth $20 or has value to us because the Federal Reserve, the Federal Reserve note, has backed it and said that it's worth something. Years ago, it used to be gold. Now it's on the good name of the government of the United States, so it might be worth a little bit less. But if I gave it to you, you'd run right out and spend it, I'm sure. You know, there was a guy here in town who found out that he could buy a very good printer. And he could put that 20 on his printer and close it down and make copies of it. And he also found out that you can buy the paper that it's printed on. And so he bought the paper and he put it in his machine and he began to print his own money. Now, he had a auto repair shop. He actually worked on hot rods. That's the only reason I remember it. When I found out he went to jail, I went, oh, man, he made such great cars. But he took the money he made, the counterfeit, and he put it in his business, and he laundered it through his business. You know, he probably would have got away with it because the bills were so good. No bank in town thought they were counterfeit. You know how they got onto him? The paper is counted. If you buy 10 sheets of this paper a year, you're okay. You buy 11, goes to the FBI. He bought 11 sheets. Well, he bought a whole lot more than 11 sheets. So within a year's time, they recognize, hey, what's he doing with all that paper? And they sent a guy into the shop, and he began to be an undercover agent, and he found out that that guy was making counterfeit money. Now, if I told you today that this is one of his bills, would you want it? It's worth nothing. It's worth nothing. It's only worth something because it's a Federal Reserve note. Listen, the application is, if God didn't create you, or if you believed that God didn't create you, you have no greater worth than what somebody else places upon you. And they probably love themselves more than they love you. And if push comes to shove, they're going to take the best thing for themselves and give you less. You know, it's an amazing thing, isn't it? That in our society, as complex and as social and as powerful and as wonderful and all these great things goes on, we have a hard time determining what's valuable. I read in the newspaper just the other day that somebody found an eagle's nest. And they got up there and they started looking at the eggs. They thought, oh boy, eagle's eggs, cool. And they broke one. Now, I don't know how they found out. Because if I broke an eagle's egg, I wouldn't come back and say, hey, I broke an eagle's egg the other day. But somebody, he was with somebody. And somebody said something about it. And somebody said something to somebody else. Somebody, and in 3 days, they came out and they arrested him. Eagles protect the species. Fine, possible jail time. For breaking an egg. Not for killing the mama bird, but just for breaking an egg. Isn't that amazing? But we can abort babies. That's okay. Nobody comes and looks you up, do they? Nobody comes to your house. Aborting a baby is federally endorsed, actually. It's even federally funded. We somehow don't have the value right. I'm not saying go out and kill all the eagles. I'm not saying that. But I'm also saying, what's the value that we place upon human life? Have you seen that little commercial on TV where the Humane Society has those little dogs? You know, the ones just shivering and one's got little matted eyes and all that kind of thing. It just makes you, your heart breaks and you go, oh my. You know, I would really respect that commercial a whole lot more if they also were to say, and life, human life, is precious. The very guys that made that commercial and talk about those kind of things will be in favor of aborting human life. It's amazing, isn't it? So our mindset And the philosophy that we bought into, which basically is evolution, robs us of worth. There's something else. It's utilitarianism. It puts the final nail in that coffin. You see, utilitarianism is the belief that people are valuable as they are useful. You know, when I was in college, we played a game. It was based on the concept of this concept. The scenario was, you're in a post-nuclear war. 10 people in a bunker. But you only have food enough for 5 people. Which people will you choose to survive long enough until you can raise some crops and feed everybody? Only 5. Which one? And then you're told the occupations. Some are, you know, doctors and policemen, women of childbearing age. There's a young child. Which one are you going to choose? You know, the goal of that game was to get to choose the students to reveal what value they thought each person would be for survival. But you know, there's an underlying concept there, that the person's value is based upon their usefulness. If you weren't useful, you had no value. If you weren't useful as somebody perceived usefulness, you had no value. You know, God condemns that kind of thinking altogether. Why? Because every person, the Bible says, has value. You may not know it. You may not understand it. But they have value. And we need to trust the Lord that when our understanding fails us and we can't see any further, that He is still in charge and He is sovereign and He can work things out that will solve the unsolvable. I remember years and years ago, there was an old black and white movie where these people were on a sinking ship. They got in a lifeboat. The lifeboat couldn't hold everybody. They would take turns hanging off the sides. I don't know if it was Humphrey Bogart. I can't remember. Somebody like that. And they were out on this ship, and they exhausted all their little meager supplies that they have. And they had these guys hanging off the side, and they would take turns. People were getting weak and all those kind of things. The boat was beginning to fill up with water, no matter how they bailed. And the idea was that somebody needed to let go. You're dragging us all down. And they began to try to figure out what happened there. And somebody had a gun and somebody shot somebody. So that took care of one guy right there. Just bloosh. But then they made a choice. And they set them adrift. Of course, this was just a movie. But you know, in the movie, not too many hours after they set them adrift, guess what happened? A rescue ship. And of course, then the dilemma that they thought they had turned into another dilemma. They just killed 5 people. And they just left you with that thought. Exodus says, chapter 22, do not take advantage of the widow or the orphan. If you do, and they cry out to me, the Lord says, I will certainly hear that cry. My anger will be revealed against you, and I will kill you with the sword. Judgment. You see, this wicked old world says that you're too old. You're too poor. You're not smart enough. You're not beautiful enough. You're too weak. You're a drag. And somebody has to be smart enough to save the boat. But you know, the Bible says that God says this, not by might nor by power, but by what? My spirit, saith the Lord. God says, look, I'm not going to do things just simply in my power and my mind. God said, I'm not just going to simply exercise overt power. but I'm going to use my spirit. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians, God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That confound could be to shame the wise. The weak things of the world to confound, to shame the things that are mighty. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. You see, we just can't quite figure it all out. What's your value? Let me see. I'll take a notebook and I'll write it all down. And I'll compute all those things and I'll assign you a value. We assign that value as we see it. In that moment, in that second, and in a next minute or a next second or the next hour, that whole thing could change. And that thing that we thought was a weakness can become a strength. And that thing that we think is a hindrance can become a plus. It can all change because we don't see the big picture and with eternity in view. But God does. And God tells us to value life. You're special to God. You have intrinsic worth. I think some of the problems that we're experiencing in our society deals with that very thing. You are a child of God. He's designed you. You're special. You have a purpose in His mind. Let me just say, lay hold of that promise. Be patient. Wait upon the Lord. And you will understand and be fulfilled. And you will do the things that God has asked you to do. You know, I was in a state meeting just Tuesday. We elected a new executive director for here in Indiana. Dr. Siegel, who came here and preached during our annual meeting. And somebody brought up the idea, not once but several times, this man's 71 years old. Well, about the third time somebody said something about that time, I wanted to raise my hand and I wanted to bring my Bible up and say, remember Abraham? Remember that guy? He was 75 when God called him from the Ur of the Chaldees and said, go and follow me. In that scenario, then Dr. Siegel's a young guy. He's 4 years younger than that. Can you remember Moses? Moses was 80 when God told him, go back to Egypt and tell the Pharaoh, let my people go. Actually, if you think about it, and you think about all the Bible heroes, every one of them had some kind of flaw. Every one of them were 100% human. They all had some kind of flaw. Jacob, I like Jacob. He's my hero. Some people like Peter and things like that, but I like Jacob because he's just a scoundrel. He is just a downright scoundrel. He manipulates, he lies, he do anything. Just get what he wants. I don't know about you. I understand that. If you don't, that's wonderful. I'm glad. But I understand that. But I also understand that God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. God did something great in his life. Moses stuttered. I remember seeing Cecil B. DeMille's, you know, the Ten Commandments. We were in Germany. And so we went to the theater and it was Achtung! You know, and it was all in German. They didn't have him stuttering at all. Well, when I got back to the States some 4 years later, I got to see it again in English. He still wasn't stuttering. But the Bible said he stuttered. Matter of fact, he argued with God, and God said, what? Who made your tongue? I'm all you need. Listen, God's all you need. The prophet Elijah, if you ask the Jewish people who are the great prophets in the Bible, they'd say Moses, and they'd say Elijah. Elijah prayed and it stopped raining. Elijah prayed and it started raining. Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Elijah was a great man of faith, yet he suffered from depression when Jezebel, one gal, sent him a little note. Can you see? I just sent a little scrap of paper. She just went, by this time tomorrow, I'm going to make you dead like the prophets that you killed today. A few hours before, he just challenged 350 guys. Had his weaknesses, didn't he? Abraham too old. David was too young. Thomas, we don't say Thomas the great faithing person. No, we say the doubter. Peter, of course, we talk about because he puts his foot in his mouth at every opportunity. Listen, I never thought about this one exactly like this, but when I was doing some research on this particular thing, looking at the Hebrews, this one guy pointed out that Lazarus was dead. And God brought him back to life. That's why we know Lazarus. Probably wouldn't know anything about him had that not been the circumstance. Listen, if God can do great things with these guys, these people, these frail, these people with warts, these people with all kinds of failures in their life, he can do great things with you. And not only that, he wants to. Paul says in Ephesians, your God, workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. It's not, you're not working along and God says, well, what can we find for this guy to do? He had something for you to do. And you're working it out as you travel, as you follow God's will. God has given you the gift of life. He's gifted you. He loves you. He made you. Your worth is uncalculable. Isn't that marvelous? Plus, by faith, if you repent of your sins and place your trust in Jesus, then that infinite worth doubles. Because now you're part of the forever family of God. Now you're His and His alone. Isn't that marvelous? Listen, I know. You may have had a mother and a father who didn't care anything about you. They might have been drug addicts, they might have been drunks, they might have been self-centered, they might have been all these kind of things. You may not have had any of those. Matter of fact, if you were to take some kind of list, you would come up and you'd fill in that list and you'd say, I've been shortchanged in this thing called life. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. You're special. You're the only one. You're God's special creation. And He has something for you. For you. I think about all these folks. I think about Rhonda and Rondell or Polly or Donna or something like that. You know, they sit on the piano. Boom, boom, boom. Then they go down. I think that's miraculous to me. I don't know. I know there's white keys and black keys. That's all. I have no idea what the rest of that stuff is. You know, Becky gives music out to the choir. She really didn't have to do that to me. All she could do is just put down the words. That's all I need. That other stuff doesn't mean nothing to me. I sit and I snuggle up to Dennis as close as I can. So when he goes up, I go up. When he goes down, I go down. When he gets deep, I get deep. When he gets higher, I get higher. You're special. Oh, man, I can see, some of you guys have got marvelous gifts in the sense of teaching. Some of you have got marvelous gifts of hospitality. You just get around you and you feel great and wonderful. And you get lifted up. Listen, you're special and you have a job. Don't let anybody tell you any different. Because they're lying. And God is not. Father God, we thank you. Even in this great struggle of life, that we can celebrate life. Oh, there's many, many tearful days, many broken hearts, many things that come our way, obstacles so monstrous. Yet, in the midst of it all, you tell us you'll never leave us nor forsake us, that you'll go with us through the storm. And then, Lord, oh, there are those precious things, those beautiful things. That baby gives it a kiss on the cheek. Oh, boy. Priceless. When we reach out and give somebody a hand and we help them, no price, no rich can touch that gift. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are God and we are your people. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.